Michael Lewerman, Sunday morning, 30th of August, 2026. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Titled, My Grace is Sufficient for You.
Well, again, it's lovely to be with you. It's a great joy to be with you. Dave and Becca are dear friends, whom we love and thank God for. I had the privilege of serving with Dave when they lived up in Leeds. So for 4 years, we served together in ministry. And he has been a friend through thick and thin, and a wonderful channel of God's grace to me individually, and them to our family. We've been spending the weekend with them, which has been lovely. And it's nice to sort of meet the family, as it were. Dave and I chat once a month, just catching up, staying in touch, praying for each other. It's just nice to meet the church where he serves. So it's good to be with you. Well, let me pray for us and we'll turn to God's word. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are a God who speaks. And so we pray that through your words this morning and in the power of your Spirit, we would hear from you. Pray that our hearts would be receptive to your words and that our lives would bear fruit as we receive your word today. So we ask for your help. We ask that Christ is glorified in this time, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the portion of scripture I want us to consider this morning, we're going to look at the passage in 2 Corinthians that was read to us, but we'll be in a few little bits, both in Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. But it presents to us, a topic, a part of the Christian life that I struggle to embrace and to affirm. And so when I thought, what do I want to preach on coming to preach here, maybe somewhat selfishly, I thought, I need to hear this, and so you get to hear it with me. But something that is antithetical to our world, and really antithetical to just human nature and how we think life ought to work. And so I want the Lord to sink it more deeply into my own heart. And I don't know you all, but I would imagine in certain ways we are alike, and so it probably is no bad thing for you to hear this as well this morning. And as it's already been mentioned, it's that the manner in which God works in this world is through weakness, not through strength. He works through weakness, he works through weak people, and it's through that weakness and through weak people that he accomplishes his remarkable purposes in this world of redemption and salvation and all that he wants to see accomplished. We could say it this way, that weakness is the way. Right? And maybe as you hear that, like me, you think, I don't really want that to be the way. I would rather it be a different way. It's contrary to our world. Our world seeks power, prestige. We want to look impressive. We want to look put together. Self-sufficient. I don't need others to support me and help me. We want to be strong, and God says, I work through weakness, not strength. And we could trace that theme really from the very beginnings of the Bible to the end. But what I want to do is look at how Paul interacts with the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was like most all churches around the world throughout history and today. They had issues with people in the church. They had issues with things the church and people believed. And one of the things that I suppose was one of their bigger issues that they were dealing with is they wanted to be impressive. One of their prominent issues is they were concerned about looking good, looking strong. We want to have the right name, be associated with the right people, sort of the right brands. We want the biggest and most sort of visible gifts. We want to appear as if we've arrived, that we're impressive. And if you have your Bibles there, do turn, we'll start in 1 Corinthians. Don't worry, we're not going to go through them all, but just to kind of see how Paul emphasizes this theme. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul's speaking to them in how they view themselves. And he says, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You have begun to reign. Right? They had this idea, right? We're the stuff. We're the ones. We've arrived. We are impressive. In the history of Paul's interaction with the church in Corinth, Paul had planted the church. He was their spiritual father. And after Paul planted the church, he left, and the church wrote to him with loads of questions, and he responded with what we know as 1 Corinthians. And if you read through the book, he's sort of responding to all these things they've raised. And sometime after that, Paul visited the church, sort of checking up on them. And when he visited, he was humiliated. The church had turned on him. They had betrayed him. They had sort of fallen in league with these quote-unquote super apostles. They were big and impressive. Paul was weak and unimpressive. And they chucked him in the bin. We're done with you. And they broke his heart. And so Paul wrote to them again what is often called his severe letter. It's not one of the Corinthians in the Bible. It's in between the two letters. But he references it in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of hearts and with many tears. Right? They had broken his heart, and he wrote to them, and he was beside himself. He says, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. And so it's into this context that Paul writes to Corinthians. And one of the principal themes of this letter, and we'll see also, I think, a theme that is even present in 1 Corinthians. One of the themes of unimpressive Paul to this church that wanted to look so impressive was the theme of weakness. Of God working through and using weakness to display his power and to accomplish his purposes in this world. Weakness is the way. And I think if we look at the two books together, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you sort of have bookends. At the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, there's this huge focus on weakness. So, sorry, we're a little bit back and forth, but if you turn back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, just want us to notice how Paul begins his letter. He starts by rebuking them, and you can just sort of look at the headings in your Bible, the church divided over leaders. He starts by rebuking them of their celebrity culture. We're with this guy. We're with this guy. And it's leading to division in the church. And so Paul deals with that. But then if you notice verses 18 and following, Paul moves on from that to speak about verses 18 to 25, the foolishness and utter unimpressiveness of the cross. The cross isn't impressive enough for the Jews. It's not clever enough for the Gentiles. But if you look at verse 25, how does Paul conclude? The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. God was working through weakness, but he was winning. And then Paul continues, maybe much to the dismay of the Corinthians, in verses 26 to 31, he says, and let me remind you, you actually are a bunch of weak people. You notice what he says in verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think what you were when you were called, right? When God saved you, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God had chosen them in weakness, but it was something they felt they needed to grow out of. And then we notice how Paul was when he came to them in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. If you look at verse 3, Paul says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. So Paul begins this first letter to the Corinthians, we could say it this way, affirming God uses weak and foolish means such as the cross to accomplish his purposes in redemption and salvation. God is calling weak and unimpressive people like the church in Corinth and like you and me. And God is sending weak and unimpressive preachers like Paul, like Dave, and like me. Why? Because that is how he works. Weakness is his way. Kids, I wonder if you come on a Sunday and you think, church seems a bit unimpressive to me. The sermon, the speaker, whoever it is, not as good as the stuff I watch on Netflix or whatever. But the God who makes everything that you can see outside, who has made the heavens and the earth, who has made you and me, he says, this is how I work. This is the way I accomplish my purposes. It may not appear flashy and impressive, but the God of the universe is working through it. So Paul begins sort of the first book in 1 Corinthians. And then if we turn to the end of 2 Corinthians that was read for us earlier in the service, chapter 12, Paul concludes really the end of this second letter, 2 Corinthians, highlighting all the ways he is weak, all the ways he has suffered. And in chapter 12, he particularly talks about the ways God has kept him weak. I don't know how that sounds to you. God kept Paul weak. Isn't that what he says? Right, Paul is talking about these amazing revelations. God took him, Paul had a singular and unique experience. God took him to heaven to teach him and prepare him and to send him back to serve. But the Lord knew that that might cause Paul to be arrogant and proud. And so the middle of verse 7, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from thinking I am strong enough myself, I was given a thorn in the flesh. And what I want us to think about, we're going to look at one more section in 2 Corinthians. Sorry, we're contained, but dotting around these two letters. I suppose the question, what does that look like? I suppose it's one thing to say, okay, here's this principle. Weakness is the way, Paul says, right? When I am weak, I am strong. God's strength is perfected in my weakness. But how does that play out in our lives? Because if you're anything like me, you don't feel strong. I don't. And I don't know that Paul particularly felt strong. Because he goes on, he says, I'm going to continue to boast about my weaknesses. And in some sense, we're only making a start at answering this. So pop back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, because I think Paul here gives us an example of how this plays out. Paul talks about being weak, and he talks about how God works in that. I suppose preachers always say this. There's loads more that could be said, but here's the beginning of an answer. What does it mean? What does it look like? How does this play out in your life and mine, that God's strength is perfected in our weakness, that when we are weak, we are strong? So chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 7, and I'm going to read through verse 5 of chapter 5, where Paul, I think, describes his weakness in a variety of ways, and then also speaks about how he experiences the power of God in the midst of that weakness. So chapter 4, verse 7. Now, we're jumping into the middle, but of sort of an argument here. Paul says, we have this treasure, he's speaking of the gospel message, we have this treasure in jars of clay, referring to our bodies, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light, momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, speaking of our bodies, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What I want to do is just notice a couple ways Paul speaks about his weaknesses in this passage. But he's telling the Corinthians, here are ways I've been weak, and then we'll notice ways that the Lord's strength has been seen in that weakness. I think a couple ways Paul mentions or speaks about his weakness. First, he speaks about the difficulties and often seemingly unsuccessful nature of ministry. I don't know what he thought in verses 8 to 10 of chapter 4. Come join the church and get involved in God's work, the way he describes it. Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying around in ourselves the death of Jesus. All right, you see, Paul felt weak as he served. His experience was one of not really appearing impressive. And no doubt his circumstances and situation are different to yours here. As you participate in the life of the church, as you seek to see people one to Christ, you do have the similarity of you feel that same weakness that Paul felt. As a church, no doubt, you have sought to share the gospel with friends, with family members, with people in this community, with people in the county. Right, you've run different events. You've tried different things. How can we get the gospel out? And I would imagine you haven't seen everything go the way you want. You feel weak. You think, we are an unimpressive bunch. Right? The BBC is not outside saying, let's come see what's going on. The church appears weak and unimpressive. Or maybe it's not the church as a whole, but maybe you as an individual. You've been a Christian for decades and you think, my life just isn't sort of, my Christian life doesn't appear as impressive as I want it to. I'm not where I would like to be by now. I've not progressed as far as I want. Your Christian life appears weak and unimpressive. Maybe you've not been a Christian very long, and since you become a Christian, you think, well, life's just gotten harder, not easier. I feel weaker, not stronger. Weakness is God's way. And I think we have to believe, as we see what Paul is saying to the Corinthians and how God works, because you and I feel weak doesn't mean God is not at work. Right? Because I feel weak doesn't mean God is absent or has left. Because you or I feel weak doesn't mean God's, well, he can't use us. He'll look for someone else who's more impressive. As Paul understood it in chapter 12, the exact opposite was the case. Paul said, God didn't want me to think too much of myself because he had work for me to do. Right, when you and I feel like we're in a place we can do it on our own, we are not in a place to be used by the Lord. He isn't looking for people who can cope on their own and in their own strength. And so one of the ways Paul speaks about weakness is just in relation to ministry in the Christian life. We would love to do more, to be more. But we are weak. But a second way he speaks about weakness is just in relation to our humanity. The whole bit at the beginning of chapter 5. Right? Our bodies are weak. And he's talking about our sort of dwelling here, what's mortal being swallowed up by what is clothed with immortality. He's saying we want a body that isn't weak. Whether through age or illness, you know the weakness of the human body. Right? If you are young and active and you don't yet know that, praise God and enjoy that. But we went to, it was, I forget the name of it, it was this water place with these sort of inflatable obstacle course out on the water yesterday. And man, when I got up this morning, my shoulders, it's like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to lift my arms. Right. My kids don't have that issue, but I'm getting old and I'm feeling, right, I want this body changed out for a better one. And Paul knew that. And whether you know that today, you will know that. And I suppose a talk for another time. It's interesting though that weakness in and of itself is built into our humanity, not necessarily because we're sinful, but because we're creatures. God has created us. But you can sort of think about that. God has built it into us, not because we're sinful, but because we're human. But as Paul speaks about the weakness of ministry, the weakness of the body, inherent in this weakness, Paul speaks about what we might call the gospel pattern of death and resurrection. Did you notice that in verses 10 to 12? Right, we're carrying around in ourselves the body of the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus, right, the resurrection, might be revealed in our body. We're given over to death so that life may also be revealed. And so part of this weakness that we feel is our participation in sort of union with Christ in his death and in his sufferings. Right? Our weakness that we feel now, or how would you say it this way, the power of the resurrection must be preceded by the weakness of death. The impressive future of glory that Paul speaks about in chapter 5 must be preceded by the weakness of suffering today. And if you look at verse 17 of chapter 4, they're linked. What does Paul say? Our light and momentary troubles, right? The weakness we're experiencing, the ministry we're in, the body we're in, the union we have with Christ and his suffering, our light and momentary troubles, right? That's our now, our achieving for us, right? There's a cause and an effect. They're linked. Our achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. They aren't worth comparing. Far outweighs them. So I think we can say it this way. It seems that if the resurrection life of Jesus is to be displayed in and through us, we must first enter death. We must first be weak. I remember it was a while ago. I think it was my first year after Bible college. So you're sort of young and energetic and we're going to change the world. And I remember reading somewhere online, but it was one of my old professors talked about just sort of the idea before God uses people, he breaks them or something like that. Maybe you've heard sort of a sentiment of that. And at the time I responded, I don't necessarily disagree with that, but let's also say he uses people who he's not yet broken. and he got a bit of a pushback. And in one sense, God can do what he wants. But if we're looking at how does God typically work? And as we read the Bible, how does God usually work? He was absolutely right. That before someone is useful to God, right, they need to be emptied of themselves. Kids, again, maybe you think of, I'm not a big planter or gardener. I don't excel in those things. But if you have a seed, what makes that seed useful? You have to put it to death. You have to bury it. And then it's going to grow. And it's a picture of the way God works. How will you as a church, how will you as individuals be useful to God? Well, he's going to plant you. He's going to put you to death, that the resurrection life and power may be displayed in you. That's the gospel pattern. We must first be put to death before we can be raised. And it's not just the pattern for you and me. It's the pattern that Jesus set for us. It's the pattern Paul talked about at the beginning of his first letter to the Corinthians, of the foolishness of the cross, the weakness of the cross that led to the glory of resurrection and redemption. And that is the way God works. So back to our question then, what did this look like in Paul's life? He felt his weakness. He knew it. But what does it look like? And again, we could probably give half a dozen answers. I just want to give really one. And I think we could say it this way, that Paul did not lose heart, and he kept going. By verse 16 of chapter 4, we don't lose heart. He said it back in verse 1 as well. We don't lose heart. Right, if there was a church Paul should have given up on, it was Corinth. But he kept going with them. He didn't lose heart. And I would suggest that that is one of the principal ways we are seeing God's strength in his weakness. Not the only way, but one of the principal ways we see the power of God displayed in weakness is that you don't give up, that you keep going, whether it's in ministry, whether it's just in the Christian life. And maybe you hear that and think, well, even that sounds kind of unimpressive, Michael. We just keep going. That's it. And I think the older you get, the more you hear that people don't keep going. I'd imagine we could all share, sadly, people that have quit the race, that have given up, right? That haven't crossed the finish line. And you realize it is a glorious thing to finish. It is a glorious thing to keep going. I mean, Paul began his letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comforts, who comforts us in our troubles. And we tend to think of comfort as a pillow on a couch and just relaxing, and there's an aspect. But the word here is much stronger than that. It's about God fortifying us and strengthening us, renewing our strength through encouragement, through His sovereign goodness, and supplying strength to keep us going. So maybe a helpful way I would say it is this. God's way is not that He makes you feel like you could never fall, but that in His strength, He keeps you from ever falling. If you or I ever reach a point where we think, I would never, look out. That isn't the strength of God to make you feel that way. But it's to know, boy, I could. God, keep me. And know His strength that way. It's not that you would feel that you can accomplish anything for God, but that by His enabling and empowering, He accomplishes sovereign purposes through you and all the weaknesses you carry. God works through weakness and death, leading to resurrection and glory. And so as we draw to a close, let me just offer two ways to respond to this. If this is how God works, if this is one of the things it means for His strength to be perfected in our weakness, that we just keep going. What are two ways we can respond to it? First is, and again, I say these to myself as much to anyone, embrace it. Embrace, yes, God, this is how you work. My temptation is to tolerate it. Okay, God, this is how you work. Or maybe I'll endure it and someday grow out of it. And again, as backwards as it might sound, I believe as we look at what God says in His Word about weakness, we are not meant to grow out of feeling weak. That isn't a sign of maturity, that you don't feel weak. And so I want to embrace it like Paul does in chapter 12. Paul says, I will gladly talk about my weaknesses. I'm going to boast in them because it's then that the power of Christ rests on me. So to believe and embrace that while my weakness keeps me from looking impressive, it puts me in a position that I can show that Christ is impressive and that He is great. And so how might that play out? There's a guy, J.I. Packer, maybe you've heard of him. He went to glory a few years ago, but he was commenting on chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, which is all about financial giving. And he says this. He writes, he says, with regards to tasks and relationships, it is often right and part of our calling that we should embrace options in which we may easily find ourselves out of our depth, and in which we know that we cannot hope to succeed without God's help. To be perfectly honest, that frightens me a bit. Do I want to make decisions that put me in a place where I'm out of my depth? I know I'm out of my depth. Am I going to sort of enhance that by making decisions to do that? He says, as we understand what God is saying about working through weakness, He's suggesting that we embrace options that put us in those positions. And He's not just talking about money. Packer, and he talks about tasks and relationships. I mean, for some of us, it may be our bank accounts that are what keep us from feeling weak. And Paul challenges that in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. But Packer also mentions relationships. And maybe for some of you, it's this fear of opening up, of being vulnerable to or investing time into others. Maybe you've been hurt and it frightens you to put yourself in a position where you could be hurt again. You feel too weak. Don't know that you can do it. Or maybe we prize comfort too much and we just don't want to be inconvenienced. So we avoid sacrificing and serving others. Packer suggests we embrace options in which we may find ourselves out of our depth. And that's hard when we choose to die to our own desires and our own comforts so that the gospel can go forwards. And it costs when we choose to prefer others, put their needs above our own. But that is the way of Jesus, and it is the way he calls us to embrace. And it's interesting, Packer goes on to say, even when we don't choose that, even when we don't put ourselves in those positions, God providentially puts us there himself. Again, I think we all have our own stories of times where, not because of our own choosing, God has put us in a place where we uniquely and significantly feel our weakness in being out of our depth. Right? We realize, unless God does this, it's not going to happen. And so we need to embrace weakness as the way. And the second response I would suggest is Paul's response in verse 18 of chapter 4. What does Paul say? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And it's only now, it's talking about Thomas Halliburton. He was of a day and age when they were sort of their preaching pattern was exhaustive, sort of my 20th point, and they go on and on. Maybe you're feeling that right now. Don't worry, I'm just about done. But he was talking about this, about looking to what is unseen. And as I'm reading it, I'm like, would you just get to your point and say it? But actually was challenged of, I could probably take the better part of an afternoon and just think, what are all the unseen things that would help me in my Christian life if I was to just focus on them? I'm just going to give you one this morning, and that's to fix our eyes on our Savior, who we don't see in the flesh, do we? He's not sat in the room. He's ascended to heaven with the Father. We're awaiting his return. But fixing our eyes on what is unseen, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Right? He is the author and perfecter of our faith, the starter and the finisher of our faith, the one who will keep us and keep us going. We fix our eyes on him who, for the joy set before him, in weakness, endured the cross, the suffering and the death of the cross, that he might be raised in the power of the resurrection, returning to the Father in glory and awaiting the day when he will return and establish his rule over the whole of the earth, uniting heaven and earth and bringing all of his people into the new creation. Let us fix our eyes on him. Whether you've been a Christian for decades, fix your eyes on him. Whether you wouldn't yet say you're a Christian, right? You're invited this morning, realizing your weakness. We've not talked about the weakness to save ourselves, right? We can't overcome our sin, right? And our alienation from God and our own strength. Only Jesus can do that, and he offers that to you, that you would look to him to say, I can't do it, but I know I need it. And you've come from heaven to earth to live, to die, to rise again, that I might be saved. Through the weakness of the cross, the power of God in his salvation is displayed. And he invites you, look to Christ this morning and be saved. And as you do, as you fix your eyes on Christ, you find yourself strengthened. You find yourself going and going. You keep serving and you keep reaching out with the gospel. Weakness is the way. And we're invited to know the enabling power of God, who in the midst of your weakness and mine keeps us going, keeps us from losing heart, that he might accomplish his purposes in us as a believer and through us in this world.